Okay, we extend Christian greetings to each one here. Can say it was also truly a blessing to be here, and with the devotional we've had along with the Sunday school. I had to think with regards to what I was felt led to speak about. Justin's devotional last Sunday, where he talked about faith being a verb, meaning it's an action, or a living faith, an action faith. And then Michael had about running the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And I think Sunday before that, Henry had about searching our own hearts. And so what I felt led to speak today has to do with also searching our own selves in light of everything that's going on around us, in light of our church, because the more I studied this, the more I realized how many shortcomings in my own life has to do with this subject. This could be considered highly controversial as well, what I will be sharing some about today also. It doesn't have to be. You know, they say as long as you stick with the truth, you have nothing to worry about, right? But it's when I get off of that and try to bring my own conjecture and opinions and things like that, that things can come up. So I'd like to start out with a question. Can we be saved by our works? Do our works save us? Okay, I'm seeing head nodding. It does not. What about our fruit? If we produce good fruit, will that save us? Okay, head nodding. Okay. Let me ask it this way. Can we get to heaven without fruit? Can we get to heaven without good fruit? I'm not seeing too many head nodding, if you will. So maybe that's a little more of a trick question. And so I would like to talk a little bit with regards to that. There's a word that we don't, and the inspiration for this came about through someone that I heard speaking about this subject. So I will be doing some quoting as well. But it's a word we don't hear much today, and that is benevolence. Benevolence, we don't use that word a whole lot. Does anyone know or any idea what the word means, benevolence? Okay, kindness? Certainly. Anyone else? I mean, basically, when you think of a kind person, there's many words you could come up with, and that could all fall under the word benevolence. Justin mentioned last Sunday about faith being a verb. The word benevolence is actually a noun, but it's amazing how the two go together, how they blend together. Benevolence, the quality of being well-meaning, kindness. But yeah, I see a lot of shortcomings in my own life with regards to this word benevolence. And so I'd like for us to look at ourselves, focus on ourselves, and together as a church, where do we come in at? And I'd like to quote something here. I think it's important that we, as we look at this topic, that we don't look at just one portion of the gospel. We realize that so many things these days, things are so divided, it seems like. People are sort of talking past each other. I was listening to the Mike Weatherford show recently, Mike from Mike's Muffler, And anyway, he had Carlton, Gerald Carlton on there, and they were talking. And Carlton mentioned how that things are so divided, even in our community, in our nation, the politics and everything. And he just mentioned that, you know, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, maybe we're both wrong. Maybe both sides are wrong. Or maybe both sides are right. But a lot of times we take bits of what we want to believe, and that sort of becomes our whole mantle, if you will. I'd like to read something here. It says, "Be warned against that fatal fanaticism which has devastated a great part of Christendom in these latter days, which takes its stand upon one half of the truth in order to deny the other half, which calls justification by faith only the gospel, just as if judgment according to works were not equally the gospel, just as if the very fundamental truth revealed in Scripture were not equally a part of the everlasting gospel." And then it mentions about a story. There was a certain clergyman in Ireland who preached all his life that we can never be saved by good works, and that all of our good works are as filthy rags, and so on. At last, a neighbor protested with him after this manner, "Why do you always preach against good works? There is not one of them in your parish." Doubtless, this antidote, which might sound ridiculous if it were not so sad, is only too true. In fact, there are, we must fear, not a few places where justification by faith is preached every Sunday, where neither priests nor people ever do any good works of piety and charity, whence, therefore, priests and people will certainly go into everlasting fire unless they repent and amend. And so, God forbid that I should say that justification by faith only is not true or is not a part of the gospel. But I do say observation of mankind fully confirms me in saying that the teaching of justification by faith, as though it were the whole gospel, is simply the most ruinous error that could be committed. If that be the gospel which is plainly and clearly laid down in the New Testament, then salvation by faith is the gospel, salvation by works is the gospel, and salvation by sacramental incorporation in Christ is the gospel too. And so when we take, it's like a three-legged stool, if you will. And so we take one leg or maybe two, and we sort of center all our ideology around it, it becomes unbalanced, if you will. And so then it goes on to say that the faithful preacher will preach these doctrines all around without dwelling on any one or two, the practical exclusion of the other, or a faithful Christian will believe in them all around and strive to live by them, not staggered because they seem to be inconsistent, because in human systems they are made to mutually exclude one another, but knowing that what God hath joined together, man has no right to put asunder, whether in doctrine or practice. So again, in human systems, they are made to mutually exclude one from the other. I do not ask you for one moment to forget the law by which you must be justified, which is faith in him who freely justifieth the unrighteous. But I do ask you to remember, O man, the rule by which you shall be tried before your Savior and your judge. Those that treat him well, he will reward, and those that treat him ill, he will condemn. Now, this was by Winter Botham. And so this is a controversial subject, if you will. It has to do with faith and works. But we have faith. I like to focus more on fruit, and that has to do with the fruit that we as Christians are producing. In this day and age, we hear a lot about faith and works, and like they're both sides are sort of talking past each other. We hear a lot about, you know, to get to heaven, it's not about religion, it's not about works, it's not about a whole host of things. And the other side is saying, well, it's got to be about works. It's got to be about doing something. And there's this divide here. And so I do agree, works do not save you. They cannot. I would also say and argue that without fruit, you will not be saved either. And so and then he went on to say, he says, there are two possibilities why it's so prevalent today, where we have a slanted gospel. Either you have one problem where you really don't want to do anything that's good, so people like to preach against it, or say our flesh doesn't want to do it, because really deep down we realize that it needs to be a part of a Christian's life, but it's still unfun, and so we try to reason it away. So people that continually say it's not about works, it's not about works. When at first said at the beginning of this justification by faith only gospel, just as if judgment and works according to the gospel were not equally true. And so to get some evidence, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Starting to read in verse 31. And in this lesson, in this scripture here, we have about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Would we all agree that this is the end time judgment? We would all agree with that, right? I think most of us, depending what our views of eschatology might be, but I think most all of us agree that this separation of sheep and goats has to do with the end times. And so I'd like to read, starting in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. It says, the Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man? It's Jesus, right? I think we would all say that. This is Jesus who we are talking about, and he is coming back someday. In verse 33, it says, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why were they so deserving to inherit the kingdom? What did they do to inherit this kingdom? And let's read on. In verse 35 it says, for I was a hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is very interesting here. Now, as I look at that, Jesus here saying to the righteous, come in and inherit the kingdom. I can't find any place in there where he says that it's by faith alone. It's by faith, therefore, or because you had a relationship with me, therefore, you can come into the kingdom. It doesn't say anything that they had their doctrines down pat, therefore, you deserve to come into the kingdom. Or that they had the correct view of baptism, or that they had the correct size of a head covering, or you fill in the blanks. I don't want to minimize doctrine, but I think you get the point of what I'm trying to say here. So let me change it up just a little bit. I would like to say this is not about works versus no works. But I simply brought this scripture in to bring out a point. So what does Christian benevolence have to do with all of this? I'd like for you to notice the reaction of the righteous ones. And I'd like to read this here. Quote, these blessed of the Father, brethren of the Son, and heirs of the kingdom, stand amazed that the Son of Man should so overwhelm their trifling services with a glorious reward, they can hardly recollect any services at all. The ministries were so trifling and were bestowed on objects so inconsiderably, often with such mixture of perhaps bad motives and even deficiency of good, that it amazes them to find every transient item legible in the book of the judge now seated upon the throne of his glory. And so what we see here is Christian benevolence. It's not because of who you are, and therefore that is your fruit. I'm sorry, let me repeat that. Christian benevolence is because of who you are, and therefore that is your fruit. I want to be clear. What is interesting about these righteous is they actually didn't go there thinking, okay, I did these works. I'm very glad you recognize them. Or, you see, when if they would have come with that mindset, then it would have been about works, right? If they would have came with that mindset, when it becomes about works, that is when they felt like they had to do it. But these did not know hardly what he was talking about. It's just who they were. And so what is benevolence? Again, kind-heartedness, big-heartedness, goodness, goodwill, compassion, consideration, thoughtfulness, decency. That list, benevolence, can all be covered in that one word. If you would take all those words and put them in a blender and blend them all up, you would have benevolence. And so to be a servant of Christ is one and the same as to be a servant of humanity. The love of God cannot be where compassionate love of man is wanting. Okay? Just again, the all-compassing love of God, the love of the church, it cannot be where the compassionate love of man is wanting, or is lacking would be another word for it. So basically it's saying is you cannot have the love of God in your heart without having the compassionate love of man also there. And we see that with these people. Jesus, coming into the kingdom. It was what they did to him. Personal devotion to him, to God, is the very heart of goodness. And I think this is where we get hung up so many times, is their reward is not because of doing these good deeds, but they are proved to be God's servants by this. And so while they do not merit it because of these actions, yet these actions show that they were saved by grace, which is evidence by the fact that Jesus Christ wrought such works in them. So going out and doing good things isn't what saves. That is correct. If Christ does not work such things in you, if he does not work such things in you, you have no part in him. If you have not produced such works as these, you have not believed in Jesus. How can we say we believe in Jesus, the author of benevolence, the one that showed us the ultimate way to treat people? How can we say we believe in him if we do nothing or do very little now? Somebody might say, well, I intend to give to the poor in the future that I may have this reward. But I think we will be very mistaken. I'd like to read a story. The Duke of Burgundy was waited upon by a poor man, a very loyal subject, who brought him a very large root which he had grown. He was a very poor man indeed, and every root he grew in his garden was of consequence to him. But merely as a loyal offering, he brought it to his prince, the largest in his little garden, the largest that his little garden produced. The prince was so pleased with the man's evident loyalty and affection that he gave him a very large sum. The steward of the duke thought, well, I see this pays. This man has got 50 pounds for this large root. I think I shall give the duke a present. And so he brought a horse, and he reckoned that he should also have in return 10 times as much for it as it was worth. And he presented it with the view that, the steward presented it to the duke with that view in mind of how much he should be getting. The duke, like a wise man, quietly accepted the horse, but gave the greedy steward nothing in return. So you might say, here's a Christian man, and he gets rewarded. He has been giving to the poor, helping the Lord's church. The thing pays. I shall make a like investment. Yes, but you see, the steward did not give the horse out of any idea of loyalty and kindness and love to the duke, but as a great love to himself, and therefore he had no return. And so again, if we perform deeds of charity out of the idea of getting to heaven by them, it is ourself that we are feeding. It is ourself that we are clothing. It is our virtue. It is not virtue. It is rank selfishness, and it smells strong afoul of selfhood. And God, Christ, will never accept it. You will never hear him say, thank you for it. You served yourself, and there is no reward in that. This is by Charles Spurgeon. And so, again, you know, the goats, if you will, they thought they were, you know, did we not do these things? And Jesus said, I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and read a couple verses there. Starting to read in verse 16, it says, beware of false prophets which comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so he's saying, how will we know them? By their what? Fruits. By their fruit. Is simply a tree that does not bring forth good fruit is what? It's hewn down, right? Hewn down. And so what is good fruit? What is fruit that he's talking about? Colossians 1:10, it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that what is happening in our own life? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, if we're out there trying to do our own thing, trying to do our own works, if you will, we're probably not increasing in the knowledge of God. But if we truly take an interest in God, who he is, what he is to us, this is what comes out of that, bearing fruit in every good works, in every good work. By their fruits that they produce means what they are in life, who they are in life, how they make people happy or how they make people angry, how they give to others who are in need or how they give to themselves when they want, how they lay down their life for others, or how they always fight and quarrel and bicker. These are fruits. And it's very clear. Jesus says, you will know them by this. There's a lady that was a local lady. And as I look at her life, she's been long gone. She was from Paris. She was born in 1882 and she died in 1965. Her name was Miss Routon, Pearl Routon. And there's actually a YouTube that you can watch. But Pearl Routon was from Paris, and she was featured. She was featured on the Ralph Edwards This Is Your Life show, which was a popular television show back in the 50s. And this Routon lady, she was a portrait painter. She was a horticulturist. She was a musician. She was a florist, and she was very involved in community. And what's interesting is she's also the lady that chose the iris to be the state flower of Tennessee. And she loved flowers, and iris was her favorite. But when you look there, what is interesting about this show is on this daytime, it's like a daytime talk show or whatever, but they flew her out to L.A., California, and they, you know, sat her down out there. They started to talk about her life, and at this time she was an older lady already. This show was done back in the 50s, but what's interesting is they also flew over a dozen other people out there that she was not aware of, and what was interesting is she had touched so many people over the years. And so what they would do is, as she was sitting there, one by one, these people would come out with a rose. They had an empty vase, and they would hand her a rose, and then they would say what she did to them that impacted their life in a powerful way. And what was interesting is that there was different times that she wasn't even aware that she had done anything, or she had totally forgotten about it, or whatever. They had a second house on their property that they lived. One time a couple had financial hardships. I'm not sure if the wife had a baby or something happened, I forget. But she allowed them to stay there rent free. And so she was always a lady. You could tell by looking, and all these people that came out and presented her a rose and talked about what she did for them. You could tell that she was a lady that thought of others. And I just had to think of benevolence as I think of her. And I had to think, Jesus in Matthew 25 also remembered. And I thought that was interesting. I was sick, you know, I was naked, I was thirsty, I was hungry. He remembered all the things that people did to him. Now, was Jesus literally sick? Was Jesus literally put in prison and all of those things? I don't think so. I have to think of this story that the children gave in a, I think it was a Christmas program one time. And some of you children would probably remember how that Jesus told this man that he's going to visit him at some point during the day. And he went to, you know, he wanted to get his house and everything ready. And at the end of the day, you know, Jesus hadn't showed up yet, and he was so disappointed. And he went to Jesus and saying, you weren't there. What happened? And well, Jesus said he showed up three different times through individuals that showed up, and what the man did for him and what this man did for those people that showed up there. I think there was a young boy, maybe a man or a woman. I forget now, but I think you get the idea. So the bottom line is, Jesus comes to us. How do we respond to people in that moment? Are we a person of benevolence? Jesus here is also saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. But who's entering? What did he say? He that does the will of my Father, right? And I think that's an interesting statement by Jesus. I think it's starting to put a little bit of pressure on this fruit thing. I think that is a very clear verse. I don't think there's any unclearness in that, which is, if you do not have fruit, if you're not bearing good fruit, I think Scripture would indicate that we're going to be a goat. And I think Christ has to be the motive of all action. All action that we do, Christ is the motive. Part of the gospel, part of the heart of the gospel, that is what we're here for, is to bring the good news to the world, whether it's emotional or physical. You know, bringing the hospital, if you will, to the world. We're supposed to be the ones that bring Christ to the world and to each other. And how can we do that if we bear no fruit? And so why is Christian benevolence so important? And I think one is, Christian benevolence is the image of God. It's the nearest approach we can make to his likeness. How will people know who God is if we are a fruitless bunch of church attenders? And again, that was directed to me, because so many times as I looked at this, so many times when I responded to situations, maybe I'm in a hurry, I'm wanting to get a place or whatever that is, and I'm looking out for myself. I think I've got a lot to learn, and I don't think it means that, Ralph, you've got a lot to learn, but I think what it's talking about is, I need to come to Christ, come to God, and say, God, here I am. Change me to where I actually have compassion of men, compassion for souls of men, for their feelings, for their hurts, their wants. We are to be an image of God, and how can we be that if we don't even act like Jesus? And so it's not, and I want to be clear, it's not that we wake up one morning and decide, today I'm going to try to be more benevolent, to be a more benevolent person. God has to do that to us. We come to him, and if we're surrendered to him, God will change us to that being benevolent. And by the way, I have been recipient of, I think for all of you, in many good ways. And so I want to be clear, I see all of you all as good, benevolent people. And honestly say, there's really no one else that I would rather do church with than you all. Also, I think part of what we are doing also is fulfilling the law. Jesus said, I did not come to annul the law or to get rid of it. He came to fulfill it. And if we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Christ came and he fulfilled the law. You still do these things and more. He came and he is and has fulfilled the law. And so when we become soldiers, when we become born again believers, we are also, in a sense, we're also fulfilling the law by being a kind, loving, compassionate person to others around us. And lastly, it is the spirit of heaven, that Christian benevolence, that doing for others and less about ourselves. The idea that we can sit down, we can do what we want, and then comfort ourselves because it's not of works. See, that's the gist of what can happen when people have to emphasize that it's not a works gospel. And again, I want to be careful about the term works, or let's say a fruit, a good fruit gospel, if you will. It's a true statement. You cannot be saved by your works or fruit, but it goes right hand in hand with the fact that judgment is by your works or fruit. And that's what Matthew 25 is talking about. If we think we can sit around and do nothing and get to judgment because you believed on Jesus, okay, you're not putting your heart and soul into those around you, the question is, will we be a sheep or a goat? And that was just part of the chapter. There's plenty more in that chapter where you can get into the talents, other things. The bottom line is, a Christian life is an active Christian. It's not just a sit in the rocking chair type of Christian and allow things and not do anything, if you will. My notes are a little jumbled here, but where we talked about the fruit, you can truthfully say you cannot be born again and not bear fruit, because fruit is an after effect. It's not a before. So I want to be clear. Good fruit is an after effect of being connected to the vine, right? It's not something that happens before we're connected. So we have to be connected. We have to be born again before we can produce the good fruit, or before we will produce the good fruit. And so there's more to it than not having works. There's a judgment that's coming for each one of us by what we did. And it's over and over in Scripture. He's going to look at that book, and for a lot of people, he's going to go, I don't know you. It's not because you just believed, and therefore you believed on me. But I don't know who you are. And I want to be clear, it's not about those people didn't even hardly recognize they were improving the lives of those around them. So again, these people, the sheep, they weren't showing benevolence because, hey, this is what I do to gain entrance into heaven. It's because of who they were. And so, again, I want to be clear, it's not, as people like, say, Miss Pearl, where we need to go out there and find somebody to personally, tell them about Jesus or find someone out there that we can give a drink or bring a meal to or whatever. It doesn't matter if you're a dairy farmer, milking cows, maybe you're a pig farmer, or maybe you're just a dishwasher at home, or maybe all you do is change diapers on a baby. You are definitely improving the life of an individual. Certainly changing a diaper is improving the life of an individual. They might not realize it, but they will realize it at some point. And so regardless of what your occupation is, what you do in life, you're improving. If we do it unto God, we're improving someone's life around us. Benevolence isn't something we wake up one morning and say, today I'm going to try and be more benevolent. Again, making the point, only God can do that. And when we come to Him in surrender and say, God, here I am, show me X, Y, and Z. What is your will? What your plan is? How can I help to advance your kingdom and improve the life of those around me? And believe me, God will bring opportunities. I found that even in my own life is when I get up in the morning and you put intention into your day and you ask God sincerely, show me, bring opportunity my way or whatever. The opportunities will be there. They will come. Of course, I work in a business where I get to relate more with public. And so that happens different times that God brings. The question is, are we faithful when opportunity comes? Because in reality, God, who does God have to go out there and represent Him? It's you. It's myself. That's who he depends on, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. And so as a church, can we come together? Yes, there are differences that we have, of course. And I think that's the beauty of a church, is the fact that there are differences, because a difference over here, over there, is all needed for the functioning, as was mentioned in Sunday school. As a body, we have different members, and we function, different members do different things. And so what should not happen is where, the arm and the foot start to argue which is more important, or, you know, the arm might say, this is the most important thing on the body. The fact is, we're all important, we're all needed in this kingdom. So in brief, Jesus says to his disciples will do six things: feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the unclothed, care for the sick, and visit the prisoners. These six activities still are seen as the basics of benevolent or charitable ministry. They deal with people's basic need for water, food, fellowship, clothes, shelter, medical care, and hope. And so, again, living this Christian life with benevolence is very basic. We don't have to go out there and try to do these great big things. But when we are faithful in these little things, a simple drink of water, what he said, you have done it unto me. And so the question is, are we bearing fruit today? And again, I want to be clear. I don't want to put, as was mentioned earlier, the gospel, the whole gospel is what is my desire, is that we can live the whole gospel. You know, each leg of the stool is very important. It supports everything. And I think that's the way God has designed it. Okay, thank you for that. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.